Our talk tonight is entitled Ecce Homo, Behold a Man. Let us pray. Our dear and wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, we want to talk to you now on our knees for a moment. We see you exalted and glorified, sitting beside your Father on your throne, ruling over the entire universe, all the galaxies, over all the affairs of men. Nothing happens in this world that you did not foreknow it. You are in complete control. But we also have a picture of you coming down lower and lower until you went into second death, despised and rejected, unrecognized, humiliated. These are the two pictures we have. We thank you that you showed us both sides of yours. We know now that you're not afraid to humble yourself, that you loved us more than your own life. Help us to keep both pictures clearly in our minds and worship you and adore you and serve you for the rest of our lives and copy you, not being afraid to go down, 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 becoming unpopular and misunderstood, not murmuring, but accepting it meekly the way you did. Speak to us now about the subject, Behold a Man, the words Pilate said about you when he presented you torn, bleeding to the masses before your crucifixion. Behold the Man. In Christ's beautiful name, Amen. Dear friends, if we want to appraise Jesus Christ, the God-man, sufficiently, we must see him in his unsurpassable magnitude, in his infinite smallness, in his divine glory, and also covered with ignominy of sinners. This is the basic thought of the plan of salvation. The Trinity manifests itself on the highest and the lowest level, in the greatest glory as well as in the greatest shame. As long as the angels and the inhabitants of the universe and men on our planet knew only the glorious God, who is almighty, omniscient, omnipresent, they remained cold toward God. With his power and strength and knowledge and beauty, God can rule only matter, slaves, but not beings who have free will and free choice. To do this, God had to reveal his love to the highest degree in a completely different manner. Real love, unselfish love, is demonstrated best in a crisis situation, in a danger, in suffering, in temptation, in ignominy, and in death. Before the creation of the universe, the Trinity discussed the problem of mankind that was falling into sin, rebellion, war, and suffering and death. God knew that he must take a part in accepting the consequences of sin if he wanted to save the unity of the universe, if he wanted to save the principle of love, the rule of love in our lives, and save the life of the lost. God knew that before those beings who lost their faith and confidence in him could be converted, he would have to give them a unique demonstration of love never done before in the history of the universe. God knew that He could demonstrate His infinite love toward them only when He was willing to step down. Step down from the highest place of the universe, from His throne, and go down to the deepest place of the universe, to second death. To endure every kind of insult and shame which His enemies could invent. Friends, God is much greater than the universe. 1 Kings 8:27 says, "Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee." Job 37:23, "Touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out." 1 Timothy 6:16, "Dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto." Colossians 1:16 and 17, "All things were created by Him and for Him. By Him all things consist." Psalm 33:6 and 9, "For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Psalm 147:4 and 5, "He tells the numbers of the stars. He calls them all by their names. Of great power His understanding is infinite." Romans 11:33 and 36, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. To whom be glory forever." Job 42:2, "I know that Thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of Thine can be thwarted." Acts 17:28, "To Him belongs glory, power, and government. He is all in all, and fills everything with His being. In Him we live and move." Beautiful. According to the plan of redemption, the second person of the Trinity will descend lower and lower and lower to the level of fallen beings, and then take up again and again the fight with Satan. We have no idea what it meant for the Son of God, who was equal with the Father, to give up His status and become a human being, because this is a real mystery. 7 Bible Commentaries 9:15, "Christ at an infinite cost, by a painful process, mysterious to angels as well as to men, assumed humanity." Please open your Bibles at Philippians 2, and there we read together 6-8. "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Dear friends, do you know that God has been suffering since the origin of sin? The glory of God is incorporated in the plan of creation, but through the plan of redemption we see the humility and suffering of God, which issues from His love. The Son of God lived in the shadow of the cross since the birth of the plan of salvation. His glory and shame, like a golden and red thread, are woven into the plan of salvation. They are incorporated in every redeemed life. Look at Philippians 1:29. "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him." Take a look at Romans. Romans 8, 17 and 18. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if we indeed share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Do you see the thread, the golden red thread woven in the plan of salvation? Believing, suffering, they go hand in hand. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12, and there verses 7 and 10. To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. And 10, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Dear friends, Jesus, the Son of God, was condemned to death before the creation of the world. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 18 to 20. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Or take Romans 16, 25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, the mystery of Christ's death on the cross for his love for you and me. Yes, the plan of salvation remains secret, the secret of the Trinity, till the fall of man, when the Son of Man disclosed it for the first time to our parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. Because there, in the Garden of Eden, our forefather, Adam and Eve, who fell into sin and brought about all the suffering that we have in this world today, were told that they were given a second chance. The Lord said, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Even Satan was surprised by God's rescue plan. To his selfish heart, such self-denial, such self-sacrificing love toward those who became the enemies of God were incomprehensible. Satan immediately counseled with his generals and resolved that in case the Son of God invaded this world as a man, that they would make his life and his work as miserable, as difficult as they could. Satan and his angels are trembling and believing. They believe that was the Son of God dying on that cross. They believe that he took the sins of the world upon himself. That you find in James 2, 19. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe. Even the demons believe that. and they shudder. Satan tempted all the inhabitants of the universe, but not one fell away from allegiance to God. But Satan succeeded by steady accusations of God to estrange the hearts of unfallen beings, and they began to fear God. They did not obey out of love, but out of fear. A crisis of trust threatened the unity of the universe. It is an unsolved mystery why only a third of the angels sided with Satan. The redeemed will hear the story only in heaven. How the archangel Michael guarded and saved two-thirds of the angels from apostasy and death. Revelation 12, 4 and 9. His tail, that means Satan's tail, swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. And 9. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. God chose the earth as the theater and mankind as the actors and spectators for the revelation of God's infinite love and humiliation. On planet earth, in the destiny of men and women, like in the theater of the universe, the unsearchable goodness, love, and grace of God is manifested before the whole universe. Here will be decided the deadly duel between Christ and the devil. Here he brings forth the wonder of redemption in the soul of sinners, and in such a marvelous way that the angels and demons look on them with marvel as the mysterious work of God. Jesus Christ barehandedly invaded as man the citadel of Satan and tied the hands of the enemy and took away his spoil. That's in Luke 11, 21 and 22. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. Colossians 2:15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Son of God conquered in heaven with his angels over Satan and his angels. Revelation 12, 7 to 9. And there was war in heaven. Michael, that's Christ, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. On this earth, Jesus conquered alone by his God-given strength. Wonder of wonders, the God-man conquered Satan. Seen with human eyes, the cross is the greatest failure. But seen with the eyes of God, it is the greatest victory of the universe and eternity. Now, God could have demonstrated in 1,000 ways His infinite love. He didn't need a rebellion to this end. But God, in His wisdom, used the rebellion of angels and men to demonstrate in their own world, living with them, as one of them, how much God is able to love, to sacrifice, and how much He is willing to humiliate Himself. God, who created the universe and the earth, became flesh. That we read in John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. 14. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Even more, even better described in 2 Corinthians, and there, 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Then take Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And in John 1:29, we read, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then Philippians 2:7-8 says this, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Romans 8:3-4. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Beautiful. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Friends, what was the chief goal of Christ's coming? That's in Hebrews. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, Christ too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Or, turn with me to 1 John, and there, 3:8. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Then go back to John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Then take Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Mark 2:17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." John 18:37. John 18:37. "You are a king then?" said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right. You are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." In John 11:52, "And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one." In other words, Christ came to gather all the scattered children of God and put them back into one body. Yes, for many it is inconceivable that Jesus put his plan of redemption and its execution on the lowest human level. Why did Jesus connect the redemption of man with a lowly birth, a poor life, and simplicity? Why did he walk among the scum of society? Why did he combine the gospel with humility, meekness, patience, suffering, sneer, and despising, with ignominy, persecution, and death? He was so great. Why did he become so small? Christ is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the height and the depth. The one on whom depended everything became himself dependent so that he may understand us and be able to sympathize with all of us, so that no one may say to him, "Well, Lord, you don't know what I'm going through in my life." No, he is the great sufferer. He who created the immeasurable universe with its 15 billion galaxies, who is greater than the universe, became an embryo so that he may become a human being. He was born in a stable on the dung heap because nobody received Mary and Joseph in his home. As a baby, he was rushed to Egypt and became a fugitive. He was brought up in wicked Nazareth. He walked as a lowly carpenter and crossed the country as an itinerant teacher, preacher, and healer. Yes, sometimes he did try to contact the leaders, but they didn't want him. And so most of his time was spent with the common people. Turn with me to Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Nobody knew who he was. His own mother and brothers did not know him nor understood him. His own disciples held him to be only a son of God like themselves. But the demons knew who he was. They knew better. They cried out, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus walked in the shadow of the cross, the gallows, since his 12th year. He knew that a shameful death and a glorious resurrection were awaiting him. Some loved him to the utmost. Others hated him to death. Only a few recognized in him the promised Messiah. And in those people, his soul found delight. His own disciples did not understand neither his teachings, nor his behavior, nor his miracles. Two of his disciples betrayed him. The leaders of his nation delivered him up for execution. And he was then dragged from one tribunal to the other as a great criminal. And Satan could do with him whatever he wanted. Satan treated Jesus as he treated Job. But this time, God the Father permitted Satan to kill his victim if he wanted to do so. And Satan did. The mob chose Barabbas instead of Jesus. Pilate let him be scourged in spite of the fact that he did not find any wrongdoing in Christ. Turn with me to John 18:38. "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." 19:1-2. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe. Isn't that dreadful? Yes, the soldiers flogged Jesus with 39 lashes. They put a purple gown on his shoulders, a crown of thorns upon his head. And Pilate let Jesus stand before the people with his broken and bruised body in the hope that they would pity him. And then he said, "Ecce homo. Behold the man." But the demon-driven mob cried, "Crucify him." And he died as a criminal on the cross. The only sinless man that ever lived on earth. Tell me, could anybody go lower, humiliate himself deeper? But he was made perfect by going obediently into second death. That's in Hebrews 5:8. Although Christ was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. There it is. And this obedience is required of us too, my friends. Hebrews 5:9. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. That means who follow him. Repeat his life. The prophecies of the Old Testament hinted to this humble spirit, his suffering, to his death. These basic principles are incorporated into the redemption plan, into the life of Jesus and his followers. Look at Philippians 2:5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, it says there. Oh, friends, let us stand daily in spirit at the cross of Christ and look steadily to him. There we become small. There we change and get rid of our spirit of pride, of our lust for sin, which drove Jesus to the cross on our behalf. There we are filled with admiration for him, with love and trust toward him. There we receive the same spirit which never gives in to the enemy. Ecce homo, behold a man. What man? The God-man. Not only did this degradation and humiliation cause Jesus great pain, but the lack of understanding and the hate of men and women increased his suffering. Turn with me to Isaiah 53, 3 to 5. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Then turn to Isaiah 50, 6 and 7. There Jesus said prophetically, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Isn't that dreadful? 1 Peter 2:23 says this. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And then turn to Psalm 69:20-21. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Yes, Jesus held his ground. God's principle became true in his life. The first becomes the last. That's what he became. He was first once, sitting on the throne of God. He became last, despised and rejected, forsaken by God himself. And then God made Jesus first again by taking him back to heaven and giving him all power on earth and in heaven. Now God knew This kind of gospel is not pleasant to the selfish, ambitious men and women. Man hates suffering. Mankind lives for pleasure and delights. Therefore, God must first transform man's taste that he may accept his plans of God. Most people may learn to believe in Jesus Christ, learn his doctrines, learn the Bible. But most of us never learn to be tried and to suffer humiliation. Israel never accepted this plan of God. When God led them into the wilderness, they revolted. Therefore, they never accepted the suffering and lowly Messiah. Isaiah 53:1-3 says exactly that. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Then turn to 1 Samuel 18:23. I'm only a poor man and little known, insignificant and poor. During eternity, Jesus Christ will stand before the universe as the slain lamb. That we find in Revelation 5:9-6. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchase men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Forever, the scene is fixed in the annals of history when 2,000 years ago, Pilate brought forth the bleeding Christ, crowned with thorns, and said, Ecce homo, behold a man. But now in heaven, as we just read in Revelation 5, nobody will cry, crucify him. No, on the contrary, they will cry out, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, honor, glory, and blessing. Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the universe. He is the uplifted serpent. He is the friend of sinners, the merciful Samaritan who had mercy on us. He is the lover, like Jacob, who became a slave and served for his wife. He became as low as we are, that we may become as high as he is. He is not ashamed to call us his brethren forever and ever. In his love he redeemed us from the hand of the cruel enemy. He showed to the universe that he who is greatest can become the smallest. He went so far that finally he remained alone, forsaken by all men, angels, and even by God, when he cried out, O Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He humbled himself, but God exalted him to the highest throne. His whole life teaches us this. Those who are truly great are willing and able to humble themselves to the lowest point. he who is really glorious can bear ignominy and shame. He who has learned this lesson is Christ's disciple and a child of God. Turn with me to Psalms 149:4. There we read, "For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. He adorns the wretched with victory." Degradation and exaltation are the two images of Jesus. They demonstrate that suffering and glory go together. This is the basic experience of everyone that is redeemed. Turn with me to Romans 8:17-18. "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Did you hear it? Shame and glory, side by side. Oh, dear friends, therefore let us daily look long enough at Jesus on the cross, till his being is blended with our being, and we are changed into the same image as Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." In Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Ecce homo, behold a man. But I say to you, behold a God-man, glorious in power, and at the same time meek and lowly. These are the two pictures that you need to keep in mind when you think of Jesus. And when he asks you to walk the same road, experience the same humiliation in your life, because you are a Seventh Adventist, a member of a small church that has little influence in this world, but has a glorious, huge temple of truth, accept it. Accept this dual picture. Do not be depressed. Do not feel cast down. Remember that Paul, standing before Agrippa in chains, was still God's greatest ambassador on earth. And you and I, as we approach the last few years of world history, will be thrown into the same role. Accept it. Accept the shame of Christ. Accept humiliation, so that God the Father will bestow upon you the glory he bestowed on his own Son, Jesus Christ, when he came home. God bless you, in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.